Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ. The year was 2005. The month was the month of April. It was going to be my wedding day. But a few days before that, we had to get there. We were leaving from Colorado, and when I say we, it was my brother who was going to be presiding or doing the ceremony, and one of my groomsmen that was in the back seat of the car sleeping almost the entire way. We got up early and we started driving. We had a couple of things occur on the way, fun stories. We almost crashed, went off the road, over the railing, and into the Colorado River, which would have been cold. At another point, and this is the point I want to get to, we're driving, and my brother is driving. I have finally gotten a chance to rest, and I'm in the passenger seat sleeping, and I kind of wake up. We're in Utah, we're on I-70. And I kind of glance over at the gauge, the gas gauge. And I look at it, and I notice it's below a quarter of a tank. Now, for some of you, you might think, no big deal. But for those of you that are like my brother Aaron, who was a mechanic and who told me when I got my license, don't ever let it go below a quarter of a tank. You've got to fill it up when it gets to that point. Some of you might even be more severe than that. Half a tank is when you need to fill it up, so that you're never found without gas in your car, okay? So I wake up, I look at that, and I go, George, we need to find a place where we can get some gas. He goes, well, it said the next services were 120 miles away. Well, how long ago was that? 20 miles ago, something. And I'm thinking, okay, I've got a 92 Ford Explorer. Gas mileage, not that great. Better on the interstate, but not that great. We roll in to a town in Utah on fumes. But of course, on the way, I'm saying, all right, we're gonna have to just cut the air conditioning. Right, you start figuring out what can you do to increase the fuel economy here while we're driving. And I'm freaking out this whole time because we're gonna just die on the side of the road here with no gas, and then we're gonna have to figure out where we can walk or who can give us a ride. And it was a mess. I don't like that. I like to be sure that I have a full tank of gas, that I know where I'm going, that if there's a traffic jam, if there's an accident on the interstate or on the road, it's okay. You know, we've got air conditioning. I might not get where I wanted to be on time, but we're okay. We can do this. But I want you to think about living life on empty. When your car hits empty or it's getting close, you start to think about all the things that you can do to make it where you want to get to. Or where can I get gas? How can I do it? It starts to put things in perspective. Makes you start thinking about everything else that needs to happen. Living life on empty, meaning emptying yourself. Too often we fill ourselves up with self. We're so focused on me, myself, and I, that we forget about others, that our relationship with our God, with our Savior, is non-existent because we're just full of self. In Philippians chapter 2, we find a great example in Jesus. And what's wonderful about when we talk about humility, when we talk about these characteristics, or we talk about the commandments that God has given us, it's not like he says, this is what I want you to do, go do it, and that's it. He could have done that because he's God. But he sent us an example with all of these things that he's asked us to do. Jesus being the greatest example of all. There's other examples that we can look at, but Jesus is that standard. When you look at Philippians chapter 2, it says, do nothing, verse 3, from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but, verse 7, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He laid aside his privileges. He laid aside his rights of being God, to come and to become the form of man, to live and to learn obedience to the point of death, to do all those things for you, for me, for any and every man and woman that finds themselves here on this earth. He did all of that for us. He emptied himself. Are you living life on empty in that sense? Laying aside your rights and your privileges so that you can serve others, so that you can put others above yourself, making sure that you're seeing their needs and not just ignoring them. We had a great class this morning with Coleman teaching, and I know sometimes the class goes by so fast, and sometimes you're sitting there going, okay, I didn't prepare as much as I should have, but Coleman had a lot more to talk about in the class, but it was so good because people were wanting to talk more about humility. They wanted to see it. They wanted to know more about it. They wanted to be humble themselves. And he looked at the Good Samaritan. He looked at that passage, and here's a guy that sees a Jew on the side of the road beaten. And we know the conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews would be such that there's no reason for him to stop. He's my enemy. But he does stop. And not only that, but the Jew that's lying there beaten and naked says, I'll accept your help. And we see this great example of humility from both of them, and how that one accepted help and how one was willing to give what was needed. Are you willing to empty self, making room for God, making room for others in your life, to help them and to be a servant? Notice the words that are used to describe Jesus here, taking the form of a bond servant. Here is God taking the form of a bond servant, willingly subjecting himself to be that slave, to be that servant, to do the things necessary for mankind to have salvation, to be free from sin, and to have that relationship with their Heavenly Father. There are a lot of things that get in the way of us being humble and having humility. And it's hard. You can't really describe yourself as humble, can you? You get up here and say, well, I know what humbleness is because I'm humble. You can't really say that. You know, humble is something that's used to, it's a word that's used to describe you by someone else. You know, someone else calls you humble because they see your actions. They're making a discernment by how you are behaving with others and how you live your life. But there are things that get in the way of being humble. Sometimes it's the way we think, the way we treat others, the way we look at others. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and skip on down to verses 24 through 27. Luke 22, 24 through 27. Here we find the disciples arguing amongst themselves. This is after the Lord's Supper, and it says, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. We see the disciples bickering and arguing with one another. And this isn't the first time that something has happened like this. We had the brothers, you know, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, who have come before Jesus at another time and with their mother, saying, "Hey, let us sit next to you on the right and on the left. Let us be the ones that are right by your side." And of course, that upset the other disciples as well. And Jesus, every time, is trying to encourage them and remind them, "Hey, I came to serve. I came to serve you. You need to learn from my example." John chapter 13, he does the same thing where he washes their feet, right? Somebody had to do it. Jesus is the one that girds himself and gets down on his knee and begins to wash their feet. And of course, Peter is upset. "Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing yours." But Jesus was trying to give them that example of humbling themselves and to serve. One of the things that gets in the way is how we compare ourselves to other people. There's always this debate in the sports world. Who's the greatest quarterback? Who's the greatest baseball player? Right now, I think it's Mike Trout who is getting, if he finishes the season the way he started it, will have the greatest WAR statistic. Now, for those of you that don't know what that means, it means wins above replacement. It means when he's in the game, the team is more likely to have more wins than if he's out of the game and is replaced with somebody else. And his WAR is on track to beat the one who has the number one spot, and that is Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth holds the number one spot, the number four spot, the number seven. I mean, he holds all these top 10 spots in this WAR category of statistics. Which one is the greatest player? It's hard to do that with all the different generations and all the different rule changes. But you know, it's interesting when you get to basketball, people will argue who's the greatest a little bit. You know, hey, there's LeBron James, right? He's my age, came out of high school at the same time, and I think Trevor Ariza is on the Houston Rockets, who came out at the same time, and his grandfather said, "Well, Trevor's better than LeBron James." Well, that's proven not to be the case. LeBron James has proven to be better, have more success. But usually when it comes to basketball, somebody will eventually say what? You remember Michael Jordan? Yeah. He's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time, right? There's arguments in all the different on all these other sports about different guys. When it comes to basketball, eventually someone says Michael Jordan, it's like, "Oh, okay, you win. He was the greatest of all time." But we start to compare ourselves to other people. Sometimes it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. But you know what? For the most part, from what I've seen, from mothers who compare themselves to other mothers, some who have multiple children, some who have one child, and they say, "Well, you're such a great mother because you do this, this, and that, and I'm not doing that with my child," and you start to see their countenance fall. Or you start to think about someone who's at school. I had a friend who worked harder than me, was the hardest worker in math. He did all the homework. I didn't. When it came time to take a test, I'd get 100%, and he'd get like a 95. And he'd say, "How did you do that?" He kept wanting to compare himself to me. He kept wanting to beat me. The problem was, I was just good at taking tests, whereas he struggled with taking tests. But guess what? He had an A in the class. What did I have? F. I had an F in the class. Why? Because I didn't do any of the homework. Every piece of paper you turned in was worth 2 points. The tests were worth a lot of points. I think they were worth like 25. You know, you take a test, "Hey, I got an A." Well, guess what? Over time, the homework assignments were what? Worth more than the tests were. And so I started to fail that class. And he was so stressed out and concerned about how good my test score was, he didn't even realize I was way worse than him in this particular class because I just didn't care. But he was trying to compare himself to me. We need to stop doing that. We need to recognize the only standard we need to look to is Jesus himself. He's the standard. And we're not necessarily comparing ourselves to him, but we're just striving after him. He's already blazed the trail that we have to follow. Stop comparing yourself with someone else. Even when it comes to being in the church. You know, I can't carry a tune in a bucket, so I'm just not going to sing. Or, you know, some of these guys just have such a great talent with speaking, whether it comes to the Lord's table or when it comes to being able to read scripture in a great way. And, well, it's just not me. And we start to get flustered and we start to get frustrated that we're not who we wish we were in that regard. And we start to compare, and then we start to do what? Be down and beat down ourselves to the point where we start to really not have the relationship we need to with our brethren or with the Lord. Let's not be comparing ourselves to one another. It's just not going to lead in the right direction. Next passage I want us to look at this morning is James chapter 4. James chapter 4, this is another area in which we struggle, and it really has to do with our pride, with our selfishness, with our own desires and lusts. In James chapter 4, he gives a lot of information here, starting in verse 1. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot abstain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." James questions their motives. What is your motive when you go to prayer and you ask God for what you want or what you need? What's the desire behind it? What's in your heart when you're going before him in prayer? Why do you think you're fighting with one another? Why do you think there's conflicts? Basically, it's your own pride. It's your own selfishness. It's your own lust. It's the pleasures that you desire that's leading you to this. Don't we find it to be true in our own lives? When you think about any of the fights that you've had with your spouse or with your brothers or sisters, with your family members or with your best friend, a lot of times what's happened? Now, it could be they just did something stupid, right? They just did something wrong. But a lot of times these quarrels rise up because of what? You're not doing it the way I want you to do it. Stop doing it that way. How many times do I have to tell you to do it my way? We're concerned about self. But all of a sudden these fights and these quarrels start rising up when they simply didn't need to be there in the first place. And it's going to take humility if we're going to do what verse 7 says. He says, submit therefore to God. The only way we're going to be able to submit is if we truly humble ourselves, as he says in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. When you go to God in prayer, consider your motives behind the prayer. Acknowledge sometimes that your passions and that your lusts will carry you away from God, that they will lead you into a direction where you will have a fight with someone, even though that may not have been what you wanted. You didn't want the fight, but your lust led you to it, even though you wanted something different. Consider your motives. Consider what you're asking for. Come before Him humbly. Submit before Him. Verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. James is calling for these Christians, and he's calling for us today. If you want these things to stop, this is what you need to do. Here's the prescription from Dr. James in this sense. Submit, humble, cleanse, purify. Have the right motives to move forward with your life. And then this morning, I want us to turn back to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. One of the other problems that we have, it's not just about pride, not just about selfishness, and it's not just about comparing ourselves to others, but sometimes it's just wanting to please others, or we just want to make them happy because we want them to see how we look good in their sight. And really, that comes back to selfishness a little bit, but have you ever wanted to just be pleasing to your boss? Didn't matter what you were doing, you just wanted to please them. I know sometimes children face this when they're looking at their parents. They want to do it to please their father, to please their mother. And while there's not necessarily anything wrong with wanting to please someone else, sometimes the attitude comes up in the sense that, how can I just look good before him or before her? And we do everything we can just to look good. You know, the Jews, they at times wanted to just get what they could, and so they would make sacrifices to all the idols, and then they would come around to God and make sacrifices to God because, well, we just want to please, make sure all the gods we've ever heard of are what? Are pleased with us. So we can have all this. It's not about just being pleasing to God. I want you to notice what Micah has to say in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oils? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Are you trying to impress God with the way that you live? Or are you simply trying to walk humbly with Him? I have found in my relationship with God that I have pushed myself beyond. I've gone beyond what God wanted me to be doing, and I felt like that's what I should be doing, but in reality, it's not what He wanted me to be doing. I said, God, I've got this. Don't worry about it. I can take care of it. I can do it. I will be the man. Look at what I can do. I realized that's not necessarily what He wanted. He wanted me to simply walk humbly with Him. Not go past Him, but stay with Him. I've also found myself on the other side of that, where I've just been too lazy and just said, you know, God, somebody else will just take care of it. I mean, there's lots to do. I can see that. They're always asking for help when they're doing announcements and they're telling me to sign up for this or that. And you know, God, I'd love to do it. You know, I know it would be great for me to do that, but you know, somebody else can do that, and I can do what I want to do. When in reality, all we need to do is simply walk with God humbly. Just as James says, submit yourself to Him. Stop trying to impress God. Simply walk with Him. Trust in His grace. Trust that He has saved you. Follow Him. Don't worry about the guilt of the past. If He's forgiven you, start pressing forward with God. Start walking with Him. If you're here this morning and you recognize that I need His forgiveness, I'm here this morning and I need Him to forgive me so that I can start walking with Him, then you can do that this morning if you have not been baptized or immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the start of it. That's where forgiveness is reached. That's where you find it in God. But then you need to start and continue to walk humbly with Him. When you look at the conversions in Scripture, all the people that have obeyed the gospel that we look at some point, they were humbled and they recognized the need for a Savior. When you look at your brothers and sisters here in this auditorium, all of us had that moment where we too were humbled and realized, I can't do enough. I can't do it all, and I've done too much wrong. I need a clean slate. If you're looking for that this morning, humble yourself, come forward, be baptized into Christ, or if you've done that already, come forward and ask for prayers, for encouragement, for the help of your brothers and sisters. That's why we're here, to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Hebrews chapter 3. If you have any need, please come while we stand and while we sing.